Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, April 10th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Romans. In chapter 6, we saw that we were freed from sin. And in chapter 7, the first 6 verses, we see that we were freed from the law. But that leaves a lot of unanswered questions, which Paul takes up, beginning with the 7th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, thank you, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained, which was to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. When the Apostle Paul was converted, it was one of the most dramatic transformations in history. One of the very few complete 180s in the Bible and in church history. And here he lets us in on his own experience, on his own thinking, to tell with us how he came to where he arrived. And it has been most misunderstood. And partly, in this country at least, partly it's because of the King James Version and some of its, I won't say mistranslations, but current translations have better ways of saying it. But Paul tells us how he learned the true meaning and the true purpose of the law of Moses. Now, he thought that he knew the law of Moses. He had studied it ever since he could learn to read. And he had sat under the greatest minds that his generation had produced in Judaism. But here he tells us how he came to a completely different understanding of the law. And this verse 7 is, and verse 8 are one of the unfortunate translations of the King James Version. For let's read that first 7th verse again, and I'll read it in a little different way than King James has it. For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And that phrase in Greek is one of the strongest negatives in that language. Nay, I had not in my experience known sin, but by the law. For I had not perceived lust. That's too strong a word for the context. I had not known covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's too strong again. It's covetousness, because the words translated in the King James as lust and as coveted and as concupiscence are all the same Greek word. Now, there are circumstances in which it can have an evil meaning, like concupiscence or lust. But Paul was not talking about his lusting. We leave that to Jimmy Carter. And he was not talking about concupiscence. He was talking about his problem with sin, which was one of the honorable sins, we might say. For it really wasn't covetousness that, like the law is talking about. It was ambition. And is ambition bad? Well, he says here that the law taking occasion, the sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness. What he's saying, and he says it again, is that sin uses even good things to work out its sinfulness. Now, is ambition bad? This country was built on a vision and ambition. Do you have any respect for someone with no ambition? What he's saying here is that sin, through the law, took advantage of him in ambition. In the first chapter of Galatians, in verses 13 and 14, he lets us in on some more of his personal experience. He writes to the Galatians, for you have heard of my manner of living in time past. The Jews saw to it that nearly everyone in the Roman Empire knew. For you have heard of my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was the rising young star in Judaism. And turning over to the third chapter of Philippians, he gives a pedigree that any Jew of any age, as we say in our slang today, would die for. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of a Hebrew-speaking family, which in a Gentile world where the Jews spoke Greek as well as the Gentiles did, was a feather in his cap. As touching the law, a Pharisee, which in the book of Acts he says that it is the most straitest sect, as the King James has it, of the Jews' religion. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There weren't a lot of Jews who could honestly make such claims, but Paul had devoted his entire life in ambition to learn in learning. And he did study under one of the greatest of Jewish rabbis until Jesus, and that was, his name slips my mind. Pardon? Gamaliel the First. Yes, Gamaliel the First. So his ambition drove him on. And sin taking advantage by the law that he was vigorously upholding led him to imprison fellow Jews and to charge them with capital crime because they believed in Jesus. So the law taking advantage, the sin taking advantage of Paul by the law led him into, shall we say, a gentlemanly sin of ambition, which he here calls covetousness. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not experienced sin in myself, but by the law. For I had not perceived covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Not one of the minor laws of Moses, but one of the major laws of the Decalogue. Thou shalt not covet. He coveted the honor of his people. He coveted the high places in religion and society that his studies deserved. He coveted excelling beyond other people. And after his conversion, in pondering the law, he saw that this minor white lie, or no, not white lie, but minor league sin of coveting was really a major league failure. And sin, taking advantage of the commandment, brought in me all manner of covetousness, coveting position, coveting fame, coveting honor, coveting the place that all of these things could give to him. He saw that it spread out in every direction in his life. And that's the way sin is. It starts first innocuously. It starts through the good. How many a man of God has been brought down by a seemingly innocuous sin that developed into a major problem? But the truth is, most Christians even take sin far too lightly. And one reason for that is, and Paul failed here too, misunderstanding the law, that it is not a was not a standard for us to be achieve, because that was impossible. It was rather a revelation of God and His holiness. It was a revelation of how unapproachable God's holiness is to the natural man. And that's one reason why so many Christians today take sin so lightly, is because they do not have a vision of the holiness of God. Isaiah came to a place where he had an optical vision of the holiness of God. And he said, "Woe is me." And he was commissioned as God's prophet. Ezekiel had a vision of the holiness of God's majesty, and he became like a dead man. The same with Daniel, to realize the holiness of God is like a backlight illuminating the wickedness of sin of any kind. Paul came to the realization that the law was not something in which he could glory, but it was something that was condemning him. And that's all the law can do. And for anyone, even us who believe and experience grace, if we want to understand the holiness of God, read the law, read the prophets, and read, yes, all of the letters of Paul. For the holiness of God is unapproachable by man. And yet, in Christ, not the law, we are ushered into the very presence of the living God. That's the message Paul is trying to convince us of here. "For I was alive without the law once," when he did not realize that the law was his condemner and he was glorying in it. "But when the commandment came," when he became a believer and he realized what the law really was, "sin revived and I died." But thank God he died with Christ, as he says in chapter 6. So he came to the conclusion that the law was not for life, but it was for death. And he came to a vision of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. "For the commandment," which the King James says was ordained to life, the commandment was never ordained to life. Those are italicized words supplied by the translators. The law was not ordained to life. No place in the Old Testament will you find anyone who believed the law was ordained to life. That was a principle of the Pharisees' theology in New Testament times. So what he really wrote here was, for the commandment which was to life, that is, they thought it was to life, he found to be to death. He said, I found unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So Paul the Pharisee was very, very zealous. He was also very blameless by man's standard. But after his conversion and the vision of the risen Christ, he gained a consciousness of what the law's true meaning was. It was to bring sinners to Christ, as he told the Galatians. And as I mentioned, it is a spotlight to show up sin to be sin. And he learned a principle of sin. That is, it always rebels against restriction. If you don't believe that, tell a small child no. If you don't believe it, pass a law saying something that is immoral is also illegal, and you have a riot. Sin always rebels at restriction, and it will not be controlled. That's why it had to be nailed to Jesus' cross, as Paul tells us in another place. But the consciousness of sin's end results in death, and it must be judged, and God will judge sin. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But then in the Gospel, as Paul expounded it, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In the Gospel, we have that privilege of not having God judge us, judge ourselves. And the Holy Spirit will work wonders in our life. Therefore, wherefore the law is holy. The problem is mankind is not holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Then in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we see that Paul had a major dilemma. He did not understand himself as a believer. Many, many Christians do not understand themselves. They didn't in Paul's day. That's why he gives his personal experience, to which we can each relate. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear to be sin. Have you ever heard people justify sin? That's not sin. It's a mistake. Have you ever heard people calling sins mistakes? That's the commonest thing in our country today. Nobody sins. They just make mistakes or poor choices. But a poor choice isn't a sin, you understand that. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, taking advantage of the good to work the downfall of otherwise good people. This is the way sin works. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The higher our vision of the holiness of God, the more deeply sinful sin becomes, the more abhorrent it becomes. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm not. I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I allow not or do not approve, for what I would, for what that which I do, I don't approve or I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. I had a very dear friend in New Mexico whom I was remonstrating and expostulating and persuading him. And he says, well, I have the belief, I just don't have the practice. Duh. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, and I am not. And that was quite a come down for that proud Pharisee, formerly proud Pharisee. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. And throughout this discussion, we have to realize that there are two I's. We read about this also in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are two I's. And this is why so many Christians are so confused in their Christian life. I mentioned last week about a dear friend in New Mexico who never could gain or did gain victory over his temper. When he would go to the altar, commit himself to the Lord, he was happy and joyous. The first time he lost his temper, he was lost. He never did grasp his security in Christ. He never did grasp that he could live the Christian life, because he, in despair, he would just say, I can't live the life. I can't do it. He never realized that he could conquer his temper. And the key principle here is the two I's. And either we give in to the flesh or we give in to the Spirit, or we half-heartedly try to walk in the Spirit, and we are schizophrenic in our thinking, and we're miserable creatures. For a Christian at odds with himself is both miserable and a failure. And just as Paul used Rebecca's experience in bearing twins, there are two peoples struggling within you, that we become Israel and Edom. And he used that as an allegory. There are two natures within us. One that reaches beyond the stars to the throne of God, and one that would drag us down to the gutter of despair. So keep these two eyes in mind when we read this passage. For I know that in me, that is the new Paul, now knows that in Paul, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's spiritual schizophrenia, if ever there was a description of it. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I, the different I, that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And it is the old I. Later on, Paul defines these two I's in the very next chapter that we'll take up. The first I is the flesh, the nature of the flesh that we receive from Adam. Brother Kirk has spoke on that just very recently. The second I is the Spirit, the new nature born of God. The flesh and the Spirit are the two I's here. And they are both me, to use a grammatical error. I am each one. And if one or the other will eventually gain the dominance. If we don't judge ourselves, then the flesh will gain the dominance over us. And that's where many people are tonight. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I, the new I, find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's what all of us have to realize. And we have to judge that evil present with us. I find then a law or a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Our friend in New Mexico loved the Lord. And when he was living for the Lord, what he did when he gave in to the flesh would cause tears to run down his face. He loved the Lord. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law or principle in my members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue. In my members, warring against the law of my mind. Just like Jacob and Esau before their birth, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The principle of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I have read explanations for this. I have never been able to confirm it historically, but I have read explanations that for heinous murders, the Roman law would condemn the murderer to be bound to the corpse of the person that he murdered, and to live with that body until it reeked and fell off of him. I don't know if that story is true, but I know as an allegory it's true of the Christian life. You have to live with your sin unless you judge it. And if you live with your sin, it will destroy you. But it's all so simple. King David voiced the answer in one sentence. He said, "I have sinned." Why is it so utterly difficult for a Christian to say that? Not only I was wrong, but I have sinned. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, the new eye, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the old eye, the law of sin. We don't have to be beat down by failures, by sin, by poor choices, by mistakes. I've read this poem before, but it exactly expresses what Paul is saying here. I cannot meet the problems of each day. I cannot find the answers they demand. I cannot tell the wisest, truest way. I cannot see the path that has been planned, but God can. I cannot meet the temptings from without. I cannot quell the fears that stir within. I cannot still the whisperings of doubt. I cannot overcome or conquer sin, but God can. I cannot. Oh, how often I must cry. I cannot, in the face of good or ill. How blessed is the heaven-sent reply. You cannot, but God will.